this is where it's all at. The death of Christ is how we become Christians, very simply. The death of Christ is where forgiveness is. The death of Christ is what Christianity is all about. It's all about the cross. So therefore, when we come to preach and we begin, as we seek to understand this part of the Bible better, I approach it, and particularly as I come to preach about it, with a sense of inadequacy. But I know that it's not me. I know that it's the Holy Spirit, and that is our prayer, that we might, as we look into this section, that the Holy Spirit might teach us, that we might learn more about Christ and about Christianity, if you like. And of course, this is relevant. What are we doing tonight for those who are coming to the Lord's table? This is incredibly relevant because it's about His death. And one of the things that we're going to see a little bit later on is that we remember the death of Christ, don't we? That is what the Lord's table is all about. We reflect about His death. We reflect on what He did on the cross. And something that I've mentioned just over these last couple of days is the amount of time or space or whatever you want to call it that the gospel writers spend on the death of Christ. For Luke's gospel, for example, there are four chapters. There seems to be a sort of a winding down and a slow down of the gospels. His life, his younger years, his life, his miracles, yes, we learn all about that. But it's a very quick review of everything in Jesus' life. But then we come to his death, and there's sort of a slowdown as we come to the end of the Gospels, because it's obviously of importance to the Gospel writers. Now, it's not that the other things aren't important, but it's that the death of Christ is of more importance. And that's the way that we read the Gospels. And particularly the end of the Gospels. We're looking at the Passion. That's what I've been looking at this last couple of days, the Passion, this time, and this time of the year, reflect on the leading up to the crucifixion, the suffering and the death of Christ. And tonight, obviously, the crucifixion. And we're going to notice three things before we come to the Lord's table. We're going to notice three things about the section that I read. And I've just taken, as I read it, I took a few points out and I mulled them over in my mind. The first thing that we notice is the compassion of Jesus. And something that we notice is that going through this time, there's a selflessness about Jesus. He is intentional about going to the crucifixion. There's nothing that's going to stop him. Yes, he struggled with it with his father, and he cried out to his father, "Lord, if there's any other way that this can be done, please allow that to happen. But not my will, but your will." And we've noticed the compassion. Here we notice the compassion of Jesus, because we notice that in what he says to this group of women and this crowd that are following him. In verse 28 and 30, his words are, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never cursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" And you think, compassion? What are you talking about? This sounds brutal. But this is Jesus saying to these women and this crowd that are with them, saying to them, "Beware, I care for you. There is judgment coming upon you, and I want to tell you about it. I want you to be aware about it, aware of it." Jesus, he's heading to death. He's heading to crucifixion. Unbearable pain. But he's thinking about the people around him. And he speaks about the seriousness of the situation for them. A seriousness. And we're left in no doubt that what Jesus is describing is a situation in which none of his followers want to be in. In fact, anybody that's reading this, we're left in no doubt that we don't want to be in this situation. We don't want to be in this situation that Jesus is describing. What's he talking about? What's he referring to then? He's talking about what will happen later. And it's a situation in AD 70 when there was the destruction of the temple, when there was this mini war between the Romans and the Jewish people. It was a brutal war. And in fact, his prediction came true. One of the most cruel wars in history. There were up to 100,000 men that were taken prisoner by the Romans as they sieged Jerusalem for 5 months. There were over 1 million people killed at that time. Quite often we just read over this in the Bible and yet Jesus is predicting this time and we read over it. It was a brutal and cruel war. And here is Jesus thinking about these Jews, saying, "Don't mourn for me. Yeah, I'm going off to the most brutal death is going to be, but I'm thinking of you. Mourn for yourselves." And that's the irony here. That's the irony. "Don't think about me," Jesus says. "Mourn for yourselves. Mourn for what is to come." They're mourning for Jesus, but they should be mourning for themselves. And something that we notice here is the honesty of Jesus. Something that we can take out of this is his honesty. Something that I know the truth, and I want to tell you about it. Are we the same? You know the truth, if you know your Bibles, you know the truth of the gospel. Do we share the gospel with other people, knowing that the Bible talks about judgment? It talks about the fact that it will all be judged at one time, standing before the throne. We get from this. Jesus is totally honest. He comes out with the truth. "This is what I know is going to happen. And don't mourn for me, but mourn for yourselves." And there's a sense in which he's saying to these people, repent. Repent and turn from your rebellion of God, rebellion against God. Repent of your sins and turn to God. So are we a people who are quick to point out the truth to others? Or do we have such concern for other people, our family members or our neighbors or whatever, that we're able to speak to them about faith, about the gospel? And what does the Bible tell us? In 1 Timothy 2 and 4, we're told that God's desire is that all will be saved. And God hates death. He doesn't like death. His desire is that all will be saved. And yet he's a just God. And judgment is coming. And that's something that we get from this crucifixion passage. He's saying, don't mourn for me, although I'm going to this brutal death, but mourn for yourselves. And in fact, he was talking about this incident in AD 70. There's a sense in which he's talking about judgment to come, the second coming. He's talking about being one with God, of being united with God in faith through the gospel. His compassion. And there's a selfless attitude here, despite his impending death. And again, if there was ever a time for Jesus to say, "Woe is me! Look at me! I'm about to die! Please help me! Please pray for me!" He's thinking about the people around him. And he's thinking about where they're going and what's going to happen to them. Incredible selflessness that we take from Jesus. It's not about me, Jesus saying. It's about you. And friends, we think about ourselves. We think about me. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. And that's our human spirit, isn't it? A selfishness. And yet what we're given here from Jesus is a selflessness. His concern is for others. His last moments on earth in his life, he's exhorting people around him to repent and turn to God. His compassion, his care for other people. We notice secondly his forgiveness. His forgiveness. And what does he do? He intercedes for his enemies. We see there in verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Again, we have the selflessness. We have the Jewish nation, the people of God, the people of Israel, the chosen people of God, who are crucifying their Messiah, the one who was promised by the prophets. And he's saying to his father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Again, this selflessness. And he portrays the standard he had set for the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he? His desire is that his enemies should change their thinking and that God not hold them accountable. And we have from the cross, if you like, his love for his people. From the cross. From the cross, he's looking down at his people, and his love is for his people, despite what they've done to him, despite the cruelty, despite the Jewish nation taking the Messiah and about to massacre him on the cross. "Not about me," Jesus says. "Lord, forgive them. Forgive them for what they're doing." Incredible. Wow, this Jesus. Amazing. I just want to apply that just for a moment, and maybe somebody here who's found it hard to forgive others who have hurt you in your lives. Maybe somebody sitting here who's been hurt, badly hurt, and you haven't been able to forgive. I suggest that it's easier to forgive when we understand how God has forgiven us. When we get a grasp of the forgiveness of Christ and the grace and the mercy of God. We're told to be reconciled to God. We struggle to forgive anybody else if we're not reconciled to God. Because when we're reconciled to God, we understand His forgiveness, don't we? We understand the wonder of the cross. And perhaps somebody might have come here tonight and you're ill at ease with yourself and you're not reconciled with yourself and you can't be reconciled with other people because you're not reconciled with yourself. And the thing is that we need to be reconciled with God before we can be reconciled with ourselves and before we can be reconciled with anybody else. There's a chain reaction there. This idea of forgiveness. And perhaps there's somebody here tonight that has come here who's been hurt by somebody else. You cannot forgive them because it's brutal what they've done to you, and woe's me. Be reconciled to God before you can be reconciled with yourself and with anybody else. What have we seen? We've seen His compassion. We've seen His forgiveness. We notice thirdly his darkness, and this is the final point, is His darkness, as we go a little bit on to verses 44 and verses 45. And the heading there in the Bible, this Bible is the death of Jesus. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. I just want us to think just for a moment about relationships. In the sense that here, at this point, the relationship between the Father and the Son is broken. This fellowship that had existed from eternity, it never had a beginning, this fellowship. Wow. This communion between Father and Son and Holy Spirit that had been there from eternity, never had a beginning. And this wonderful relationship of love. God doesn't need mankind. He doesn't need the relationship that He has with mankind because He has the perfect community within Himself. He has this love, the perfect love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So just picture just for a moment this relationship that has gone on from eternity. I know we can't understand that. We just can't get our heads around eternity, but try. It's been there forever. this relationship of love. And that relationship between the Father and the Son is broken. And there's a poignancy of what Jesus suffered on the cross. There, on the cross, forsaken by God, he came to be without God. Throughout eternity, he had fellowship with the Father. And we read in John 1, the Word was there in the beginning, and the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. There is no beginning to the Word, because he was with the Father for eternity. He was with God in the beginning. Friends, they knew each other pretty well, the Father and the Son. They knew each other pretty well. Sometimes I meet somebody for the first time and I spend a couple of days with them and I maybe come back and think, yeah, I know that person. I've got to know him. The Father and the Son knew each other. They knew each other for a long time. From Bethlehem to Calgary, the Father had been with him. Suddenly, and when most needed, he was not there. Instead of light, darkness. Instead of an answer, silence. Instead of reassurance, nothing. From eternity, this relationship that was there, talking, communication, light, reassurance. And Jesus' walk in this earth, it was the Father that was with him the whole time. The whole time. Suddenly silence. Suddenly darkness. Imagine it, friends. Imagine it. But there's an upside. What's the result of that? What comes from that? This broken relationship, but the subsequent communion with God of mankind. So where there's darkness in your life, there's light. Or the possibility of this light as God shines his light into your life. I hope and pray that that's the case. That you know that light in your life. That it's not only darkness. Because that's a horrible place to be, that darkness. There's darkness in your life, Christ brings light. Where there was silence before, there is an answer. Where there was nothing, there's nothing. There's suddenly an answer. Where there was nothing, there's reassurance. Fellowship with God made possible. And there are two things that Luke shows us here in this passage to speak about this darkness that comes into Christ's life for this time. We read there about the darkness. There's the two signs. The first sign is that darkness comes over the land, verse 44. About the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour when the sun stopped shining. Now it was midday about, and we are told that darkness came over the whole land and the sun stopped shining. We know that it wasn't an eclipse. It was something that was supernatural as Christ died his death. It was supernatural as darkness came into his life and the beginning of the light shining into the world. And the second sign is the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Now, Jewish people would recognize this as significant. What was this curtain? This curtain in the old temple was the separation between the most holy place, the presence of God, and the people themselves. So this is hugely significant and symbolic for the Jewish people, and of course now for Gentiles as well. And as Christ dies, as he says to his Father, "Take my spirit," the curtain is torn in two. And where there was separation between mankind and God, there is now this incredible, wonderful, amazing opening into a relationship with God. Friends, I hope that excites you as it excites me. This moment of death that brings life to you and to I. Separation. Non-separation. Jesus' death opened the way into the very presence of God by His death. And let's leave the last word to the centurion. A Gentile man, a man with the responsibility of about 100 soldiers under him. Verse 47, surely this was a righteous man. He praises God and he just utters these incredible words. Surely this man was a righteous man. Now that word, dikaios, it normally means righteous. But sometimes it means innocent. And that's probably what it means here. And the Roman soldier just got it just like this. This man is the Son of God. And he's totally innocent. These men who have put him to death on the cross, they're the ones that are guilty. And nobody else has seen that. This man is sinless. This man is the Son of God. Incredible. This man who is convicted of this crime, it was always innocent. He was always innocent. What does this mean in closing? What does this mean for us, friends? It means that the door has been opened into the presence of God. And that wasn't the case before the death of Christ. It was that separation. The door has been opened into the presence of God. And that doesn't mean that we naturally go make our way into heaven. It means that we need to submit ourselves before Him. To bend our knee and ask Him into our lives. Come to Him in repentance and say, Lord, I need You in my life. But here it is, on the cross. This is what it's all about. We're going to come to the Lord's table in just a moment. And again, we remember the death of Christ. And that, as we do that, we remember as these doors have been opened for us to be in relationship with the living God. Friends, that's amazing. That is incredible. And we can have that. We do have that tonight.